Passed by Jay is Abishai, faithful in his family.
Jay. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for the first of what will be many tall jokes this weekend. Abishai, faithful in his family. We're going to talk a little bit about Abishai for most of the class, but before we do that, I'd really like to do some housekeeping and tie up some loose ends that I left in the first class, and also to bring up some of the comments which I fielded afterwards. I heard some really interesting stuff, because I've given this class a couple of times, and every time I get a little extra to give the next time. It's really nice to hear that. I'm glad that everyone's thinking about these things. But the first thing I'd like to do is to bring up this one connection to Benaiah. Can you think about anybody else in Scripture who was involved with lions and pits? Daniel. And that was, I'm sorry I didn't bring that up, but that was one of the things that really got us going on this study. Because when we were sitting around in the living room, that's exactly the question that we asked. Well, all right, the Bible echoes. We know the Bible echoes help us solve these problems, these mysteries of Scripture that seem so difficult to understand. Any place in Scripture where we read about lions and pits, and of course, Daniel comes right out. And so just come with me really quick to Daniel chapter 5. There's a brother that visited from Australia not very long ago to our meeting. And he spoke about Daniel chapter 5. It's really incredible because don't you find it wonderful when you hear a class and then many months later, or maybe a couple years later, you hear another class and it picks up a thread from one of those classes and just brings them both together. And it's like, yes! And you've got the pieces to the puzzle and you get excited and it's incredible. Well, that was Daniel chapter 5, because I remember seeing a couple little things in Daniel chapter 5 that were really neat. This brother basically stood up and gave you all of the connections of Daniel 5 that you ever wanted to look for. And so in Daniel chapter 5, we definitely have the salvation from the lions. So in particular, in Daniel chapter 5, I guess it's at verse 20, where am I here? My notes are failing me. Clove of Scarlet. You can call it out when you find it. Oh, here we go. It's in verse 10 for context. It says, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and wisdom, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." And as we continue to look at Daniel chapter 5, we actually find that this is... it's Daniel chapter 6, is it not? Yes. Daniel chapter 6, sorry about that. So in Daniel chapter 6, maybe that's the verse 22 that I was looking for. Yes, verse 22, I'm sorry about that. Verse 19, for context, it says, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions." And that's where Daniel was cast. "And when he had come to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" And certainly he was in the den and the lions' mouths were shut. But I just want to read to you, just listen to this. I want to read to you some of the connections between Daniel and the lion's den and the things that happened in the days of the betrayal and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This won't take long, but you have to look at Daniel chapter 6 on your own time for sure. And it links up with Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, because that also was a symbol of the death of Christ in his history, in his narrative. Both times in Daniel and also in the New Testament, we have envious rulers. We have a faultless servant. We have a law of death. We have people who look at this servant and try and find iniquity in him. We have lying testimony. Both men, Daniel and the Lord, are silent before their trial. Both men are confronted with a sealed stone, which was sealed by the king and by his rulers. Both times, early in the morning, something wonderful happens. Both times, there is salvation from the lion's mouths. Both times, there's a rejoicing king. Both times, they're brought out of the pit. Both times, neither a bone is broken, but the bones are broken in the lion, in the lion's den. There's destruction of the wicked. There's finally the proclamation of the good news to all people and languages and tongues. And finally, the servant is exalted. In both, I mean, that's an incredible type of Christ. So if you want to look at Daniel 6, I actually have the notes in my Bible in Daniel 5, which is the cause for the confusion. But if you look at Daniel 6, there's an incredible connection there to Benaiah and ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now for a passage which a couple of people asked. They came up and they said, remember when we said, mighty men of valor is the same Hebrew word as virtuous woman? Well, a couple of you who were rather paying attention, and rather astute, said, where's the verse? So I panicked and ran to Esau's sword, and I found it. So this is 2 Samuel chapter 17. And you'll find out that it's in the same exact context here. 2 Samuel 17, at verse 10. And this is now Hushai, who is trying to give counsel to Absalom to go and take all of his forces against David. And Hushai is saying to Absalom now, he's giving them his counsel, and he says, he also in your army, who is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. This is that time of Absalom's rebellion. Just two chapters before, we read about the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and all of the Gittites that came from Gath. And Attai was there. Benaiah was there. And here they're described as being valiant men, or mighty men of valor. And when we turn to Proverbs chapter 31... here's that the other side of the connection. At verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. The mighty man of valor, Ittai, got his inspiration from Ruth, and many people believe this is written about Ruth. Verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And that word virtuous there is that same Hebrew word for valor or for valiant. It's the Hebrew word chayil, C-H-A-Y-I-L. So it's the same exact idea. The mighty man Ittai drew his inspiration from the virtuous Ruth. And we see that in his words. Just two more really quick to tie up the loose ends. When you think about all the snow outside, that was not a slam on Attica. When I talked about snow equals death, I was not saying that. It's wonderful to be here. But snow is also a symbol of purity, as Brother Sam brought out. And he said he thinks that that whole idea of snow representing purity can fit, because it was through that sacrifice of Christ, through the slaying of the lion, that purity is something that we can even lay claim to. It's because of forgiveness. So we have those two ideas coming together of death and purity in the death of Christ. So, Brother Sam, thanks for bringing that up. And also we had another one, which was wonderful. And I forget who it was who brought it up. I don't see him. But when you think about it, this whole idea of Benaiah going down into a pit, well, that word pit is the same word in Hebrew used of a cistern many times. And so the suggestion is maybe Benaiah was going down to try and secure the water supply. Perhaps it gives us a reason. But it's a wonderful lesson because that shows us how it's a symbol also of our baptism when we go down into the waters of baptism and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's so many symbols. That's just one piece of a verse that we considered when we're talking about Benaiah. So I hope that those things are helpful. And we need to move on now and start speaking about Abishai. And where is my clicker here? Here we go. So we're going to go through just a brief sketch of the life of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. So how do we know that how Abishai is related at all to David? Because he was. Anybody just want to call it out? Well, I wasn't looking for a reference, but that's wonderful. Thank you very much. I have 1 Chronicles 2 here, and I hope that that's right. Let's just go to 1 Chronicles 2. At verse 16. And really just for connection, we'll go back to verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 2. We know that this is talking about David's father. His father was Jesse. Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab. Into verse 15 it says, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. So this is that verse that connects. We have the sons of David, the seven sons of David, and we also have Zeruiah and Abigail. And it says there later on that the sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. So that would make Abishai David's nephew. That's exactly right. So to Abishai, David was Uncle David. And so was Joab. It's kind of hard to believe reading the narrative, isn't it? David was the uncle of Joab. It's pretty incredible. Now, whenever we read about these three particular men, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, all the way through Scripture, who's the most famous? It's always Joab that seems to be the most famous. He's always out in front. He's always the one that wanted to be first in line. And one of the things that's interesting is that in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, as well as the rest of 1 Chronicles, a lot of time the birth order is given. It happens here in the life of David. Verse 13 says, Jesse begat his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shema the third. So quite often in Chronicles the birth order is given. And the reason I think that Abishai is given first here in verse 16, when usually Joab is first, is because Abishai was the firstborn. I think that that's possible to believe. We don't know that for sure. But we do know for sure that Joab and Abishai were a lot alike. Let's just go to 2 Samuel chapter 23 quickly, which we had a little bit read for when we were looking at Benaiah. This is one of the great lists of David's mighty men. And I just want to draw your attention to something here. Verse 18, it says that Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. So Abishai has his name in this great list of the mighty men. And he's the brother of Joab, right? Well, let's keep reading. Look at verse 24. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. So, Joab, you can look all the way through 2 Samuel 23. You won't find Joab. He's not there. Wasn't he a mighty man? He was a mighty man in his own strength. And not only were his two brothers mighty men, but look down to verse 37. Another one of the mighty men was Zelek, the Ammonite, and Nahari, the Beerothite, armor-bearer to Joab. And then you had David, who was like the mighty man of mighty men. Joab was surrounded by mighty men. His two brothers were mighty men. His uncle was a mighty man. He had an armor-bearer who was a mighty man. Joab was not a mighty man. But, you know, the lesson behind that is that we can come here to these CYC weekends, and we can go to meeting every Sunday, every Sunday school, every Bible class. Doesn't make us a mighty man. We can hang out with mighty men and with virtuous women. Doesn't have to have any effect on us unless we internalize those things. We can be part of a very strong ecclesia. And unless we put those things inside of us and start to live by them, it's not going to do us any good. It didn't do Joab any good. And we're going to find as we go through this class that Abishai struggled so much with having the influence of Joab on him. And there's certain times of Abishai's life where you look at him and you say, he's no different than his brother Joab. They seem like the same guy. But Abishai had to learn about the providence of God. Abishai had to learn how to patiently wait and trust in God for him to work. And there's nothing more difficult for young people to do than to be patient and to trust in God. Because you've got all these plans on the horizon. We have all these things that we're hoping to accomplish. And it's so hard to wait for God to work. It's so easy to try and force the hand of God. Maybe in relationships that we have that are outside of the truth. And we know that those kinds of things happen. Well, I know that they might not really have any interest in the truth right now, but those are the compromises that we make, putting one foot in the world. And that can be not only a struggle to us, but a struggle to those who are around us. Just like Joab was not a good example for Abishai. And we need to make sure that we are good examples for each other. Well, now that we have a little bit of Abishai's family life squared away, David's nephew through his sister Zeruiah, 1 Chronicles 2:16. Abishai also possibly could be the older brother to Joab. No, we know that for sure. Possibly the older brother. He's definitely the brother of Joab and Asahel, but possibly he was the older brother because Chronicles gives very often the birth order of the boys. So where exactly did Abishai join David? Well, I think that Abishai was with David very, very early on. And to prove that, I'd like to go to 1 Samuel chapter 22, where we were last night. First Samuel 22. Verse 1 reads that David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So Abishai was part of David's father's house. He was David's nephew. And my suggestion to you is that at this particular time, Abishai would have come to David with his father's house. I think that's what Scripture is telling us. And I think that the reason that that happened is not because they wanted to necessarily go and support David. Because if you look at David's brother, you won't find any of his brothers in the list of mighty men. Not a single one. And actually, I think the reason we get for why the people came down to David is, again, in 2 Samuel 23. So I know we're doing some flipping here, but it's important to see these connections. Because we get a little more detail here in 2 Samuel 23 about why David's family would have come to him. It says in verse 13 that three of the thirty chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave Adullam.
And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. This was in the cave. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Who lives in Bethlehem? That was David's city. That's where Jesse was. That's where his brothers were. That's where their home city was. But we find out in 2 Samuel 23 that the Philistines had a battalion centered there. And so they couldn't live there safely. So I think that they escaped to be with David at that particular time in 1 Samuel chapter 22. So he initially seems to join David at the cave of Adullam. I think that that's pretty reasonable to believe. Now let's go to that passage that we had read in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Because this is the next time that Abishai comes up. You see, there was something about the sons of Zeruiah. These guys were guys that liked to get it done. Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. They were workers. Do you remember how Joab got his position? They're stationed around the city of the Jebusites, which would later become the city of Jerusalem. And they're camping outside, and David says, whoever goes up and smites them at the top will be my chief captain. And to do that, whoever was crazy enough to do that would have to go up through the water shaft, scale up the water shaft, and then climb into another extension, and then stick his head up, like right at the city floor, and sneak in that way. Well, let's say somebody like heard you climbing up. They just have to open the thing and open the cover of the well, because it was actually a tunnel for the water to come. Drop something down, maybe. Wouldn't be too hard to defend. But Joab was so confident in himself, and I really think he did not do this through God working with him. I believe it was done in his own strength. He climbed up in all of his ambition and was able to take the city. That was the beginning of the taking of the city. And so Joab, well, congratulations, Joab. You got the job as chief captain. But Abishai had the same kind of feelings well up. He had the same kind of almost anger come up inside of him. But he did have a great love of the truth. And I think that all of the things that Abishai did was because of his loyalty to David. Joab did it for his loyalty to himself. Abishai did it because of his loyalty to David. He became angry because he was loyal to David and was angry with what those people around him, the Philistines, and even some of his own people, were doing to David. And there's something to be admired in that about Abishai. But let's just look at 1 Samuel chapter 26. Because this is one of the many times where Saul is going after David. And this time, David is called out again by the Ziphites. The Ziphites came unto Saul, verse 1, to Gibeah, saying, look, David is hiding himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon. And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies, and these doubtless would have been the Pelethites, the Kerethites and then the Pelethites, these were those messengers, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. So Saul's coming after David. And it says here finally in verse 5 that David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay. He's lying down and everybody is asleep. Verse 6, we have Abishai come on the scene. Then answered David, said to Abimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So there's two people there. And Abishai's like, he probably cut David off too. Do either of you guys want to come down with Saul? Oh, I'll go. Shh, be quiet. He's down there on the... You can just see, he's just brimming with enthusiasm here. And so Abishai and David, in verse 7, came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his pillow. Now, if you're a guy like Abishai, and you already know what you want to do to Saul, and you see him sleeping there, on his pillow, right next to his pillar, is his spear standing right there. He thought that this was God's way of saying, it's time to handle that guy. That's what he thought. Look what he says. Verse 8, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. See, look what God has done. Look at the events here. Look at how this is the spear by the head. It's poetry. That's perfect. And you know, sometimes I find some of us, not just young people, talking about the way that God works in our lives. And we have to be careful here sometimes, because we can't see clearly how God is working in our lives all the time. Hopefully every one of us here has times in our lives where we believe that God is working with us. But I remember I was getting my hair cut one time. Sorry. Every good story starts with that, right? This woman's cutting my hair, and she was an evangelical Christian. And she's snipping away. It's always quite a dangerous situation to be involved in when you're having your hair cut with shears, and a discussion about the Bible comes out with which you don't entirely agree, and she's snipping away. It's happened a couple times to me, actually. But anyway, this woman was cutting my hair, and she told me about a time where she was walking along the beach. And she was walking along the beach, and her contact fell out. She said, you know, and the contact fell out, and I just prayed, and all of a sudden, I looked down, and I found my contact. Now, young people, we really have to remember that when it comes to God working in our lives, God does work in our lives, but we have to be careful about the whole praying for the contact thing. Don't make those the foundation of your faith. It sounds silly, but we have to remember it. I know, just to make it hit home a little bit more, I think, some young people will say, well, I know that I did something that was wrong, but in the end, it worked out, so therefore God has shown me it must be the right thing. Have you ever heard that before? Those are the kinds of things that we have to be very careful about in our lives. Because just because something has seemed to work out, that does not mean that that's God's rubber stamp of good choice. We have to be careful about that. And that's what David says here, because after Abishai continues, which we'll look at in a second, David says in verse 9 to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So he gives him an answer. Look, this is not the way to do it. We don't do evil that good may come. But what Abishai had to realize was that he had to wait. He had to wait for that to happen. And David knew that, because he said in verse 10, David said, furthermore, as Yahweh lives, Yahweh shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. But that might take forever. And it did. David fled for about 10 years from Saul, it seems. 10 years of running and hiding from Saul. And sometimes we feel like we have to wait forever for that which God is promising for us. And we have to be careful that we're not forcing the hand of God. Even when we see something that looks like there's a spear by his head. Like, what else do you need? Isn't that a sign that God wants me to do that? I know it's not exactly the right thing, but the spear is by his head. David, help me out here, please. But the one marvelous thing about Abishai was that if David had chosen Joab to go down, do you know what Joab would have done? They would have gone down. Joab would have seen Saul with the spear. And Joab would have gone like this.
Can't.
Like 5-6 times, because that's how he worked. He wouldn't have said anything. But look what Abishai does. Verse 8. God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him. I pray thee. Please let me smite him. David, please. And David said no. And you could just think the bishop would be like, you missed one there, David. And that decision that David made, that Abishai followed along with, came back to make things worse for Abishai. Because not only was Saul sleeping in here, but we also have all the people and also Abner laying around him. So you always have Saul surrounded with stuff. He's either surrounded by a wall, sitting in the corner, eating his dinner, with a spear in his side, or he's sleeping with a spear next to him and Abner right near him. He always has to be with somebody. He probably kept a teddy bear. Because he just needed that kind of security. Because he couldn't trust. And Abishai, you see Saul there, Abner no doubt would have been close to him, and he could have taken them both out. But he didn't, because it wasn't the right thing to do. And he knew deep down inside it wasn't the right thing to do. Because he was brought up to know the difference. In 1 Samuel 26, Abishai ambitiously accompanies David to the camp to seek Saul's life. And he listened to him, as difficult as it was for him, recognizing that in the providence of God, it takes a long time sometimes, because God is trying to develop patience in us. Well, you know what happens after this. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. I don't know if you've ever put this together. I know I didn't see this until very recently. Man, this is exciting stuff. And we have to really get into the characters and the conversations that would have happened. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll begin looking at verse 12. Now, when Abishai and David returned from the camp, and when David held up the spear and the cruse of water, and called out, and called Abner out too for not protecting the king. It's funny because David basically called out and he said, Abner, are you a man? That's what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Are you a man, Abner? You haven't kept the king. Holds up the spear, holds up the bottle of water. And don't you think that Joab would have had words with Abishai when he came back? Did you go down to the host of David? Yeah. Well, what happened? How'd you get his spear? Well, I wanted to smite him, but he told me not to. He told you not to? Where'd you find the spear? Oh, it was right next to his head. It was next to his head? I wish I was there. You've got to be kidding. I would not make that mistake this year. You're a fool. You're a fool for doing that. You know that God is delivered. That's poetry. Did I tell you that was poetry? You could just see that conversation happening. These were brothers, and they would have talked about these things. They shared character traits. Doubtless they would have talked about this. And when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is made king over Hebron. But Saul's forces are still there. Saul has passed off the scene and he's dead. And Abner is still fighting for the house of Saul. Remember Abner? Abner was that same one who lay sleeping. Right near Saul. Right near the spear. And there's a great battle between the forces of David and the forces of Abner. It says in verse 18 that there were three sons of Zeruiah there.
And who were the three sons? Joab and Abishai and Asahel. I thought it was Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Not in this narrative. You know why? Because here, Joab is acting like the firstborn. Joab is the one who takes charge. Joab is the one who's going to not make the mistake that his brother made before. It's all about Joab. And if you keep reading, look what happens. We read that Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner. Ooh, you can tell a lot about Asahel from this. Asahel didn't want to mess with like anybody else. He's like, I'm going for Abner. I'm going for that guy. I'm going to get him. I'm fast. So he goes and runs him down. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Abner looked behind and said, Are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner says to him, Turn thee aside to the right or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, warns him the second time, Turn thee aside from following me. Why should I smite you to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother? You know what? It was Abishai, his brother, who should have smitten Abner to the ground and Saul to the ground at that time. And Abner's saying, Look, I'm going to smite you to the ground. And he's afraid of Joab. Everybody was afraid of Joab. How shall I hold up my face to Joab, your brother? Howbeit, it says, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there, and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down, and died, stood still. Now, the spears back then were made with metal on the one end and with wood on the other end, on the shaft. And at the end of the shaft, it was sharpened so that it could stick into the ground. So it was still sharp at the end. And it's with that end of the spear that Abner ran through Asahel. He did it with a spear. Now, not only could Abner not hold his face up to Joab after doing that to Joab's little brother, how do you think Abishai could hold up his face to Joab? What do you think the conversation was like when they got back after the battle? What do you think Joab would have said to Abishai? If you were the character of Joab, what would you say? Did you hear what happened to our little brother? Abner killed him with a spear. And you had the chance, Abishai, to finish Saul and Abner off with his spear, and you didn't do it, and look what happened. It's your fault. Could you imagine the conversations? Could you imagine how you would feel if you were Abishai? How he would have regretted making the right decision. And sometimes that can happen in our lives. Because, you know, we think that if we do good things, automatically, good things should come. It's almost like we have some kind of bizarre belief in karma. Have you ever thought about that? Because remember the children of Israel in Egypt. When Moses came on the scene, and they get excited because Moses has come to deliver them in fulfillment of the prophecy of Abraham, and all of these amazing things are about to happen. And Moses goes in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, who are you? I come representing the God of Israel. Let my people go 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice unto their God. And Pharaoh says, you've got too much time on your hands. You're going to have to do all the work yourself. So the children of Israel follow Moses, do the right thing. And things get worse. And here Abishai does the right thing in listening to David, going against his own judgment. And things get worse for him.
But he had to be patient. We have to remember, just because we do the right thing, it doesn't mean we're going to get up the next morning. And whatever we've suffered the day before, whatever we've tried to battle the day before, we should automatically receive our exaltation the next day. We have to remember to be patient. And sometimes we're not. And sometimes our example can affect other people. And sometimes it's not for good. So Abishai tragically loses his brother Asahel in a terrible irony to Abner's spear. You could see Joab saying, that was God telling you to kill Saul and Abner, and you didn't see the hand of God in that. And you blew it. And it's your fault our little brother had to die. And he totally misread providence. He completely misread, because we never do evil that good may come. Well, I really think that Joab and Abishai must have had a conversation where Abishai had a strong talking to. Because I think that after that, Abishai was resolved, I'm not going to make that mistake again. Because there came another time when he was presented with the same choice. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 3, the very next chapter. Let's just consider Abishai's development here. And look down at verse 28. Before we read that, let's just set the stage very quickly, because Abner had realized that the time had come to join the kingdom of David. Abner had realized, it seems that he was wrong. And David invited Abner to come with him. And we read about the invitation in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And it says in verse 22, "Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace." So Abner came to David in Hebron. There was reconciliation, and David sent him back. And when Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace." And Joab, the nephew of David, goes to David and says, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came unto you. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? You know Abner, the son of Ner, that he has come to deceive you, and to know your going out and coming in, and to know all that you do." And so Joab decided to take matters into his own hand. In verse 27, "When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him more quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother." He was settling the score. And David says, when he heard it, that, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner, for the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab, and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." But look at verse 30. "So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle." It was Abishai was in on it. He wasn't involved physically with the plan, but he was involved with trying to bring Abner back, it appears. He had made the complete wrong choice, but he was shamed into thinking that because by doing the right thing, things didn't turn out like they should have in his mind, that it was time to take matters into his own hand. And so he deceitfully murdered Abner with his brother Joab. In 2 Samuel chapter 3. Well, if we go further on into 2 Samuel chapter 16, we've spent a lot of time here in Absalom's rebellion. And this is the time where David has fled the city. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, with Absalom in Jerusalem trying to take control. David is fleeing with his Kerethites and Pelethites under Benaiah, with Ittai the Gittite and the rest of the Gittites and the rest of his house. We come to 2 Samuel 16. Let's just look at verse 5. It says that when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and on all the mighty men that were on, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, you men of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son, and behold, you are taken in your mischief because you're a bloody man. And Abishai hears that, and he can't handle it. Because think of how heartbroken David would have been when he was talking to Joab and talking to Abishai about killing Abner. And I think Abishai said, you know what? He was resolved not to make that same mistake. And his loyalty for David has welled up again inside of him. And in verse 9, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, says to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee. That's what's awesome about Abishai. Remember Saul at the camp? David, please, please, I pray thee, let me go over and put the spear into him. And here he says, please let me go over and take off his head. I mean, that's how Abishai was. But Abishai did that because of his loyalty for David. And never forget that Abishai is in the list of the mighty men of David. Have you ever been to raise your hand if you've been to an ecclesial business meeting. Okay. I've never heard verse 9 actually quoted in an ecclesial business meeting. Or the spirit, but I've seen the spirit of that sometimes. Where you have somebody say something and say, whew, yeah, that was severe. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? I pray thee, let me go over and take off his head. And sometimes we can hear something like that. And sometimes we hear exchanges in the truth. And we say, well, that brother. Sometimes the phrase is, that brother doesn't love. He's all truth. He's not love. Have you ever heard that expression? And sometimes we think, well, that brother, obviously because he's saying those things, he can't know anything about the truth, and therefore I shouldn't be listening to him at all anyway. And his view, whatever it is that he represents, it can't be the right view. And you know what the reality is that sometimes our emotions get the better of us. And sometimes because of our loyalty to the truth, we say things that we shouldn't say. But never write off that brother that says those things just because he has a moment of weakness and anger. Because you don't know whether or not that brother is written in the list of the mighty men in God's eyes. Abishai was fiercely, fiercely loyal to David. And he wanted desperately to show his king how much he loves him. As we begin to bring our thoughts to a close, as Abishai was with David in the beginning of David's, even before he was made king, some 10 years before he was made king, in the cave of Adullam, we have Abishai at the very end of David's life, in 2 Samuel chapter 21. So let's turn there, please. Second Samuel chapter 21. This is at the very end of David's life. David at this particular point, and I can show you the verses after if you'd be interested. David's about 64 years old at this point. And he's still going out to battle. And in verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 21, it says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. 64-year-old man?
You would too.
I don't blame you. And he says in verse 16, it says in verse 16 that Ishbibenob, which apparently is number 3 on the list of names for 2011, Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. So here's this enormous Philistine, enormously strong, and he comes to King David himself, pulls out his sword, and he's ready to handle him. And Abishai steps up in verse 17, the son of Zeruiah, and he succors David. He helps him. He smote the Philistine and killed him. And the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. You know what's incredible about this? Not only is it Abishai putting his life on the line again for the king, because he was loyal to him. Even though this king was old and he was some 6 years from his death, 5 years, perhaps less. But the incredible thing about this chapter is that from verses 15 to 22, do you know what it's all about? It's all about heritage. It's all about heritage. It's all about the truth being passed on from one generation to the other. From one group of people to another. And sometimes in that transfer of the truth from one generation to another, it can get lost. But when we look at 2 Samuel chapter 21, the same battles that were being fought in the beginning of David's reign with the Philistines, with enormous Philistines with incredible strength, are being fought at the end of David's reign. The Philistines will always be around until Christ comes finally to put them down in the kingdom age. And then the Philistines, in a sense, come back at the end of the 1,000 years and have to be put down again to show that the flesh must be destroyed and that it profits nothing. Verse 15, Philistines, occurs twice. Verse 16, we have the word giant. Verse 17, Philistine. Verse 18, Philistines and giant. Verse 19, Philistines. Verse 20, giant. Verse 22, giant. It's the same story in the beginning of David's reign. It's the same idea. It's the same theme. And if we keep reading down, because David is unable to go out and fight anymore, other people step up. And we're at that generational change where we're facing the same challenges. And we need to have young people who love the truth and who love each other to step up and to go and do what these servants of David did when David couldn't do it anymore. Verse 18, it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. He's another mighty man that occurs in 2 Samuel 23. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan the son of J.R. Oregon, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And you know what it says about this guy? When he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, or Shema, the brother of David, slew him. Another generation, David's nephew coming up. First time in the record he occurs, and he's decided to be a mighty man, to join in those very battles of the truth that previous generations have fought. For the glory of God and for the edification of his people Israel. What an incredible story these mighty men are. And so when we think about the life of Abishai, there's lots of lessons that come up. But I'd like to just end with a couple of quotations. Raise your hand if you... Don't raise your hand. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. If you've never read Ways of Providence, just give it a go. If you can't read the whole thing, read the pieces about Jacob. Because the ways of providence helps us, it shows us the scriptures to determine whether or not God is at work in finding contacts on the beach, in the sand, or in being concerned with those things and absorbed with the things of the truth like we should be, and praying for those things, and praying for God to work in our lives in ways that we can bring glory and honor to Him. And also read the section on David. This is what Brother Roberts has to say. Not all people interpret providence in the same way. In providence, we mean the way that God works in our lives. So what then? Brother Roberts says, Saul hunting David falls into David's power. A loose interpreter of providence would have said, now is your opportunity, David. God works by means. He has put Saul in your power. Slay him. Saul tried to force providence, but here we have David apparently retiring before it. What is the lesson? Well, it's a very important one. That we must govern all our interpretations of the ways of providence by the prior question of righteousness. A good opportunity is no justification for doing a thing if that thing be wrong by any of the laws of God. God works by means, but not by wrong means. Does that make sense? Are the pioneers impossible to read? That was pretty straightforward. And it really helps us to understand the very simple lesson that if something is wrong according to God, we can't make it right by doing it, even if our intentions might be good. This understanding of providence enables us to take suffering from the hand of God and to be patient, even when nothing but a human cause is discernible to the natural eye. Successful malice and pitiless disaster are thus deprived of half their sting. We do not get to this point at once, but the study of the ways of providence will bring us to it, Brother Robert says, step by step and day by day. Let us never forget, young people, that we are part of an incredible heritage that we have to seize and fall in love with, just like our parents and grandparents have, that we might be mighty men and virtuous women, doing the will of God and encouraging each other on the path to the great restoration of the kingdom which is to come. Thank you.